This morning's Bible reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 25 to 40. Jesus, the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, please do keep John chapter 6 open in front of you. And as we come to God's word, let us come in humility and in prayer. Dearest God, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts run deeper than our minds. We pray, Father God, that as we come to your living word, that you might turn us from the things of this world and help us gaze upon heavenly truths and heavenly reality. Please feed us, please satisfy us. Please lead us by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we start this Sunday a new series in the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at the I am statements that Jesus makes about himself over the summer months. And John, now that he's run away on holiday for 10 days, has set me a challenge. John Drake, the vicar. He sent me a challenge and he wants me to preach just on one verse. So John chapter 6 verse 35. And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." Now I've got to say, this is a better challenge than my last vicar sent me. My very first sermon I ever preached in my last church where I was a curate, he asked me to preach 6 chapters of the book of Acts. Now that was a challenge. But as we now dwell and meditate here on John chapter 6, verse 35, what is it that we immediately see in this declaration where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Well, the very first thing which crosses our mind with this statement, "I am the bread of life," is Jesus claiming to be a French stick. To be a bloomer. Is Jesus claiming here to be literal bread, which we must come and take a bite out of? And as we're reading these words, we're reading Jesus making a claim about himself, but a metaphorical claim about himself. Jesus is like bread. And everyone needs bread. Everyone needs food for survival. Jesus is like a bread. You need him. And you need to eat of him so that you can live. But actually the metaphor is then explained in the second half of the verse. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So we don't have to literally go and find Jesus, the loaf, the French stick, and take a bite. We need to come to Jesus Christ. We need to believe in Jesus Christ. And then we will experience and have and eat this bread of life. And the impact of this bread of life is remarkable, isn't it? You'll never be thirsty. You'll never go hungry. You'll never need another bread again, because it will be a bread which satisfies. And a bread which enables you to live. And who's this life-giving bread for? Well, the very first word of the second sentence tells us that, doesn't it? Whoever comes to me, whoever they are, no matter their age, no matter their race, no matter their ethnicity, no matter where they were born, no matter their gender, no matter their sexuality, no matter their past, whoever they are, and whoever comes to Jesus Christ and believes, will experience this bread of life. And as I've been pondering Jesus making this great claim, I am the bread of life, come to realize there's a big distinction between existing and living. And actually, lots of science fiction writers and fantasy writers will pick up on this idea of someone existing for far longer than their natural life. And there'll often be images of people living a half life, a sad life, a dark sort of life. And maybe a very obvious one, we could take the creature Gollum in The Lord of the Rings. For those who haven't seen The Lord of the Rings, Gollum is a character who's been possessed by this evil spirit which exists within this ring, which Gollum owns. And because he possesses this ring, he's now lived hundreds of years beyond his natural life. And you see in the films, The Lord of the Rings, you see him. At the beginning, he's happy. He's happy with his friend. He's fishing. He's laughing. But then you see what this ring does to him, how it twists him and torments him. Makes him selfish and makes him greedy. How he stops to look like himself and starts to live in a dark cave where he has no friends and no relationships, and he is simply existing. He goes on and on and on existing. And there is no way that we would want to be part of that life. We don't want to exist just like Gollum existed. But when Jesus Christ comes, he's offering us not just more existence, but life. Because you can exist and not have life. Those people who are under God's just judgment, and under that judgment in hell, they are existing, but they are not experiencing life. Where Jesus Christ comes here and he says, I am the bread of life. He's not just saying, come and exist for longer than your natural life. He's now saying, no, come and have life. There's a quality to this life. And I think we can all sort of experience that sense of that there's a quality to life. And I think we can often experience it when we're away on holiday and when life's just a bit easier. I remember hearing a story about a father taking his 7-year-old son on a plane for the first time. And a son sitting in his big chair, and he's got every movie he can think of on the screen in front of him. He's looking out across the clouds, and then a stewardess comes and gives him a can of Sprite to his very seat, and he doesn't even have to pay for it. And he's just so filled with glee that he turns to his dad and he says, this is living. This is living. We can recognize that there is a quality to life. There's more than just existing. And that quality of life, that is what Jesus Christ is offering to all who come to him and who believe in him. He says, I am the bread of life. But for us to understand this statement, I am the bread of life, we have to understand it not simply for the words of that verse, but we have to understand it in its context, in the context of John's gospel, and how John's gospel helps us understand these words and define these words. So a question for you guys. So where else in John's gospel is bread mentioned? Can we think of an example where bread is mentioned? And I know we don't normally do this, but I'll allow a shout out. Can we think? What's that? Feeding of the 5,000. Thank you, Thomas. Yes. And where does feeding of the 5,000 happen? Flip over the page. Chapter 6. Chapter 6. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with bread, a few pieces of bread and a few fish, and yet everyone is filled. And what happens? He feeds 5,000 people. Turn over. He then walks on water. Then he begins this long conversation where he makes the claim, I am the bread of life. Jesus is intentionally, deliberately connecting these two truths together. He wants us to hear him say, I am the bread of life. And he wants us to be thinking about how he fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fishes. He wants us to see that connection, because those people needed that bread. They needed that bread because they were far away from anywhere else they could get bread, and they were hungry, and they'd come to him for teaching. So they needed that bread, and he gives them that survivor's bread. But that connection to Jesus feeding the 5,000, it's so much deeper and richer when we see the depth of what that miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 meant. Because it displayed, yes, it displayed to the world that Jesus is divine, because he does something only the divine can do. But it also says something about his divinity. Because when Jesus fed the 5,000, he is deliberately picking up an image which would have existed within the Israelite, within the Jewish mind. He's deliberately taking them back to the Exodus, when God, with a mighty hand, rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, and he led them through the desert, and they were hungry. And so bread fell from heaven, called manna, and they ate that bread, and they survived. They were given survivor's bread. Jesus Christ, he wants those who are listening to his claim, I am the bread of life, to be thinking about that survivor's bread. In the same way that God fed his people in the Exodus, in the same way that Jesus had fed the 5,000, Jesus Christ is the only one who can keep his people alive. He is that salvation bread, that survivor's bread. But also within this conversation, we learn a bit more about what Jesus means when he says, I am the bread of life. Let's just read a little bit of it from verse 30. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And isn't that the most natural sort of response? Please, always give us this bread. And what is the, why are they desperate to have it? Well, what's the description it gets given in verse 32? Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who's giving you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread of heaven. The bread that of Moses, of the manna, it was an arrow pointing. The bread that Jesus used to feed 5,000 people is an arrow pointing to the true bread of heaven. The true bread that has come from God. And what does this bread do? Very end of verse 33. It gives life to the world. Eat this bread and have life. But then our minds are wondering, well, what sort of life do you get if you eat this bread of heaven? Well, let's look down at verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The life which Jesus Christ is giving and offering to whoever comes to him and believes in him is a resurrection life. A life where death is not the end. A life where we do not sleep for eternity in a grave. He's offering people a resurrection life. An eternal life. A satisfying life. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Apparently, survival nuts talk about threes. Apparently, you can survive 3 minutes without any oxygen. You can survive 3 days without any water and 3 weeks without any food. Now, I don't know who those people are, because I can barely survive 3 hours without any food. Hunger is a real problem for me. But apparently, survival nuts say 3, 3, 3, and you can survive. But then you've got to breathe. Then you've got to drink. Then you've got to eat if you're going to live. Where Jesus Christ is saying, if you eat this bread, then you will never go hungry and you will never go thirsty, because it will give you resurrection life. But for us also to understand this passage, we don't just simply want to think about it in the context of John's gospel. We also want to think about it in the big sweep of the scriptures. And there's actually lots of part of the Old Testament we could go to which would help us understand John chapter 6. But I'm just going to think about one part, particularly because it influences the rest of the series when we look at all these I am statements of Jesus. When Jesus declares, I am the bread of life, Jesus is using a name of God to describe himself. And that doesn't naturally like sit on our heads, because the name he's using is I am, and that isn't really a British sort of name we would use. But back in the Exodus story, when God met with Moses in the burning bush, and God said to Moses, you've got to take your shoes off your feet because this is holy ground. When Moses came and met with God there, God revealed his name to Moses. I am who I am. In the name of God, I am who I am. And this signifies that there is nothing external to God which defines God or by which you can understand God. You understand God simply by his words and by his works and by who he is. And so here we have Jesus Christ taking on himself the name of God. And he's taking that name upon himself to signify who he is. He's not simply a messenger of God. He's not simply a prophet of God. I am who I am. I am the bread of life. I am God. Now imagine earlier when we got Johnny up to the front and I interviewed him. Imagine when I interviewed him and he'd said that his name was Sir Keir Starmer. We would think that is ridiculous. We know what Sir Keir Starmer looks like. We've seen his face on newspapers, on leaflets, on the TV. We've heard his voice on the radio. We know what Sir Keir Starmer looks like. We know it's not Johnny. We would assume that Johnny is just, he's a bit of a loony. That's what we would assume if he claimed that he was Sir Keir Starmer. If Jesus Christ making this claim about himself that he is divine, well, this either means that Jesus Christ is mad, or it means he's bad because he's lying to us, or he's making a true statement about who he is. And if he's making a true statement about who he is, it changes everything. Because our culture says to us, okay, go to church if it makes you feel happy. Believe if it gives you a sense of peace. But the reality is we have to believe because of who it is that is speaking to us. Because it's a God who's created the stars and the mountains and the skies and has knitted us together in our mother's womb. It is that God who's speaking to us through Jesus Christ. And thus we are arrested by it, by that fact and that reality. We can't turn away from it. It means we don't have a choice to come to this bread of life. We have to come to this bread of life because it is the God of all who is speaking to us and inviting us to come to him. Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But did you know there are alternative breads? Did you know there's alternative foods? And a reference is made to it in chapter 6, verse 27. In the beginning of this conversation, these people have run over to Jesus Christ. Verse 27, Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now Jesus Christ gives us this warning about not working for alternative foods because there are other alternative foods that we can work for. And in the same way that we understand Jesus metaphorically as the bread of life, we can understand these foods metaphorically as well. These other foods which we go to, which we work for, believing that they will give us life. And for each individual person, there'll be an individual food which they might go to, a work they might do to try and achieve life. But we might try and go for beauty, thinking that we're beautiful and glamorous and then we'll achieve life. Then people will look at us with admiration in their eyes, or we'll get the lover who will truly make us happy. And so we sell ourselves to beauty and we spend all our days at the gym or in the beauty salon trying to look the perfect way. And we spend all our money on the finest of clothes, trying to be as good as the magazines and social media. We can work for beauty, thinking that that will give us life. And yet a quote which I've said here before at St. Mary's, beauty is a food which will spoil. And the author David Wallace says, worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. But we might think, I'm not worshipping beauty. I'm working for fame. Because I think if I'm famous, if I'm known, if I'm recognized for my skill, for my talent, for my achievement, then I'll have life. If what I've done can be seen by other people, then I will have life. But if we're working for fame, for recognition, for our achievements, well, yet again, it is a food which will spoil. A very famous man, Oscar Wilde, says, there is only one thing in life worse than being talked about, and that is not being talked about. If you go for name recognition and you build a happy life on being known, well, one day you won't be, because it is a food that spoils. Or we might think, well, it's not beauty, it's not fame, but it is money, it is wealth, it is possessions. I was watching a TV documentary on Ibiza, and it's called The Secrets of the Party Island, and they interviewed this lady who'd gone there to get rich and famous, and she loved the lifestyle that people in Ibiza lived. And she said this really haunting phrase. She says, you see more and you want more. You see more and you want more. And she is working, giving all her time and energy just to be richer than she is. Just to be wealthier than she is. Just to have more than she currently has. Thinking that if she possesses those things, if she has those things, then she'll have a life worth living. And yet money and possessions, they are a food that will spoil. I went on holiday a few weeks ago to Bath. And while I was in Bath, I went around some of their famous independent bookshops and saw a short story by a Russian author, Tolstoy. And I've never read any of his stuff. Haven't quite had the bravery to handle War and Peace yet. But I thought I'd read this. It's a short story called How Much Land Does a Man Need? And in this story, it begins with two sisters arguing with each other. And they're arguing about who's got the better life. And one's married to a merchant and the other's married to a peasant farmer. And it's clear that the merchant wife is winning this argument. And so the peasant farmer, he hears his wife trying to defend their life. And so he decides to chip in as well. And he says, we have an amazing life. All we need is a little bit more land. And even the devil himself can bring us down. And the devil in the story is hearing this conversation. And so he decides to put this peasant farmer to the test. And he gives this peasant farmer an opportunity. Because this peasant farmer has a bit of land, but he gets a chance to buy some more right next to the land he has. And he buys it. But after buying it, he then makes all his friends and neighbors jealous of the fact that he has double the amount of land that they have. And so the quality of his life starts to go downhill. And he hears that if he goes further up the valley, that actually he can buy more land more cheaply. And so him and his wife and his family, they leave their home and they go further up the valley and they buy more land. And they start farming there. And then a few weeks later, a merchant comes down the valley. And he says to the peasant farmer, he says, if you travel for a few days further up, you will find a tribe who own acres and acres and acres and miles of amazing land for you to farm on. And they're just selling it really cheaply. And so this farmer, he's amazed. He's like, I've got to go there. And so he's him and he takes a servant with him and they travel for a few days until they reach the tribesmen. And the tribesmen tell him, yeah, we've got all this land and we're willing to sell it. And it's 1,000 rubies per day. 1,000 rubies per day. And he's like, well, that doesn't sound cheap. 1,000 rubies a day. And the tribesman's like, no, you don't understand. How it works is that when the sun rises, you will set off. And then wherever you have walked around by the end of the day when the sun has set, whatever you have walked around will all be yours. But if you fail to get back to the starting point, then we're going to take all your money and you don't get anything. So it's 1,000 rubies for anything you can walk around in one day. And so the next day comes and the farmer sets out. They start at the top of the hill. The tribesmen are waiting there for him with his servant and he sets out. And as he's walking, he's just admiring the quality of this farmland. It is incredible. And as he's walking, it's getting better and better and better and better. And then the sun is sort of high in the sky and he's getting very hot. And he's thinking, oh, it's by time that I turn now. But he's like, actually, the land's getting so good, I don't want to turn yet. And so he walks on and on. And that's because the sun is then so hot above him. When the moment when he starts turning back on it, he's started taking off all his extra clothes and he's just so hot and he's finished all his water. And then he turns again and he's now heading back to his starting point. But the sun is just getting lower and lower and lower. And so he's getting more desperate and he's going as fast as he can to try and get back to the starting point. And as the sun is like nearly sort of setting behind him, he gets to the very bottom of the hill and just collapses. And he's like, the sun's set, I've lost. And then he realizes he can hear the tribesmen cheering him on and his servant encouraging him up at the top of the hill. And they're like, keep on going, keep on going. He realizes that the sun has set for him because he's at the bottom of the hill. But if he makes it to the top of the hill, it's still there. And so he rushes with all his energy and with all his might and everything he has. He runs to the very top of the hill and he dives down to the very starting point and his face is in the dirt. And the tribesmen are going crazy and his servant is going crazy. And they're like, well done. You've made it back to the start. Everything you've walked around is yours. And his servant comes up to him and pats him on the back, congratulates him and goes to bring him to his feet. And he sees the man is lying there dead. How much land does a man need enough to be buried on? Enough to be buried on. You can strive for money and for possessions and for things. You can see more and want more. You can believe that if we have them, they will make us happier and make this life worth living. But the reality is, they will all spoil and fade. There is only one bread, which if you eat of it, you will never hunger and never thirst. You will have a quality of life because you will have eternal resurrection life. There is only one bread, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. So that's the choice we have, is which bread are we going to eat? A bread which will spoil, a bread which will fade, or a bread which will give us life to eternity. Let's spend a moment just meditating on God's word, and then I'll close in prayer. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we ask you, will you help us to come to Jesus Christ and to feast upon this bread of life? We ask you, Father God, help us to believe in Jesus Christ as your divine Son who has come to the world to save us. Forgive us, Father God, when we have run after other breads, other foods, and worked for things which spoil. And help us rest in your sovereignty and in your grace, knowing that if we eat of Jesus Christ, we live. In his wonderful name. Amen.